Okay, having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 2? I'd like to look at 1 Kings chapter 2 tonight. We said we were going to go through 1 and 2 Samuel, but it'd be kind of silly to leave off without talking about these last days of David. Who knows where we'll go from here? But you'll remember our discussion in chapter 1 of 1 Kings last week when Adonijah tried to steal the kingdom. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about that. Adonijah was the next in line at this time, the oldest remaining son of David. There was Amnon, who was killed by Absalom because Amnon raped his sister, and David didn't do anything about that. That's a capital crime. He should have been put to death legally, but David didn't do anything about that. So finally, Absalom, the brother of Tamar, took it in upon himself, and he killed Amnon. And of course, that made him a fugitive, and he went to live with his granddad for a few years. And when he was coming back, David wouldn't allow him into his company for a few more years. So Absalom talked Joab into making an arrangement where at least Absalom saw David, and they talked, but then it was still an estranged relationship. So Absalom started hanging out outside the walls of Jerusalem where he could meet the people who were coming in to see the king for some justice. And Absalom started winning the people over to his side, telling them how, he could be just and offer a fair decision. And so then he revolted against David. And you'll remember the story when David and his crew fled from Jerusalem across the river up the Mount of Olives in that area, and then they had a fight, and David pled for the life of Absalom, but Joab killed him anyway, and probably right so, because Absalom was guilty of treason, and he had taken some of David's concubines in public, and things he ought not to have done there. And so he really did deserve to die. But David, again, just like with Amnon, didn't want to discipline his kids in the least. And so Joab took that on himself and killed him. Joab had also scorned David a few times earlier when he killed the leader of Saul's army when David had just made a treaty with him, and he was going to bring the army, the other descendants, the other part of the kingdom over after Saul's death. And Joab didn't like that arrangement, and so he killed him. And then later he killed Amasa, who was also on friendly terms. And those were non-combatant deaths, so those would be considered murder, which Joab should have been tried and disciplined for, but David did not do that. And then we had the priest Abiathar, who went with Joab to see that Adonijah was crowned king. And Abiathar was the priest that came to David after the killing of all of the priests at Nob. Was it Nob? When he slew those 80 priests there that were kind to David, and Saul had them killed by Doeg the Edomite. And so all of these are kind of coming together in gel. It's been 20 years or so since all of this started to happen. And David never disciplined Amnon. He never disciplined Absalom. He never disciplined Adonijah. All three of those had capital crimes: Amnon for raping his sister, Absalom for treason, Adonijah for treason, Joab for murder on two counts, Abiathar, the priest, for betraying David and participating in Adonijah's treason. And David never disciplined or tried any of these people for any of these crimes. Shimei, the man when David went across the valley, the guy that was throwing rocks at him, he was a Benjaminite and still loyal to Saul. Remember, he told was screaming at David that he was inappropriately in the kingdom and had killed Saul's family, which wasn't true. And so Joab said, "Why don't you just let me cut his head off?" And David said, "No, not today. Maybe later, but not today." And that was a capital crime, to treat the king like that. In Deuteronomy, it prescribes a capital crime for slandering and betraying and throwing rocks and trying to destroy the king. And so all these people that David just like, okay, well, so what? And so there was no justice. And so we now come into chapter two, and all of that has been brewing for a couple of decades. And it's chapter two, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That is, I'm about to die. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, I find this paragraph very interesting, because if we would take the time to go back to the law and see when God told Moses that there's coming a day when these people will want a king, and when that happens, this is how the king is supposed to live and behave. The one of the first things the king had to do was he was to take the law of Moses and write a copy out by his own hand and keep for his own reference. And so David supposedly did that, but I don't know that they did. I've never seen a record where that was ever done before, but that was prescribed in the law that that's one of the first things that the king was expected to do, was write out the law. And of course, when you write that out, it helps you remember it and know it. And then you're aware that you have to, kind of like when in Congress, they raise their hand, you swear to faithfully preserve, protect, and defend and enforce the Constitution. Oh, yeah, you betcha. And then after they get in there, they say, "Well, my allegiance really is to Somalia or Uganda or whatever, the law of Islam. We don't care about your stinking Constitution." Well, that's illegal, and they should be thrown out on their ear. But the kings of Israel should have been thrown out on their ear, because everything he's telling Solomon to do, he did not do a good job of. When he said, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes." You know what part of the statutes were? You punish evildoers. When the captain of your army in cold-blooded murders two people, you deal with that. You don't just put it off. And when the priest is guilty of participating in treason, you deal with that. And so what he's telling Solomon, stand up and be a man, he himself didn't do that. And he took Bathsheba and murdered her husband.
I think they need to tell our rulers that today.
So there's a price to pay for that. And I don't want us to walk out of here with a bad feeling toward David, but I think we should recognize that even though God said he's a man after my own heart, there was a lot of compromise in his life. And that compromise in every case brought problems later in his life and for his children. Because these things that we're going to see in chapter two today were brought tension within the Davidic kingdom for the rest of time until the Babylonian captivity. It was a leading cause of the split in the kingdom under Rehoboam, and it was a leading cause of the idolatry that led to Nebuchadnezzar coming in judgment in, 400 years after this. So there's always consequences when we compromise the word of God, Fred.
I was going to say that Solomon, in his writing the Proverbs, mentioned that if judgment is not acted upon speedily, and we see today in our own culture right now, there's so much injustice that isn't acted on. And because it's not acted on, like exact for example, the pilfering of goods from stores, and you can do $900 before you get prosecuted. That's just ridiculous.
And there's consequences.
Yeah, and it keeps getting worse. It doesn't get better.
So he's telling Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. Well, there was hardly ever a stronger king than David. Remember? Saul killed his thousands, David his ten thousands. But he wasn't strong in leadership of the nation. He was weak. He was very strong on the battlefield. But when it came to the leadership of the nation, he was weak here, and he did not enforce the law what he's charging Solomon to do. And, you know, God told David when he said, you can't build a temple because you're a man of war. He said, I'll give you a son that's going to be a man of peace. So Solomon was more pacifistic than David was. He wasn't a pacifist, but he was more pacifistic. And you don't expect a man who's more pacifistic to be more a better, stronger leader than the man who's, you know, the warrior. So, you know, it's just to me an odd that he would give Solomon this charge, looking at his own failure in these areas in his own life. You know, maybe he's hoping, well, Solomon, you can do, you know, different or better than I did. But I don't see that in here, but it's just, and he recognizes right there in verse 3, if you do this, you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. With the implication that is, when you don't do these things, you don't prosper. And in a monarchy where the king makes the law, then when he doesn't prosper from God, neither does the nation. That's just the way it works. Evil kings bring evil times. And that's in Proverbs also. You know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people that follow him. So he's hoping that Saul, and he's charging Solomon to do better than what he did. And part of that is for to guarantee the promise that God gave to David, you will always have a man on the throne. And when he gave that to David, it was a conditional. That is, if you continue to do the laws, the statutes, the commandments, which David didn't do. He wasn't a man of one woman. He was a man of 800 women. And he wasn't a man of one God. He had wives that were serving other gods, and this became a really dangerous thing with Solomon. But David himself stayed true to God. But he did not remove all the high places, which indicates there was some idolatry going on in the nation, that he didn't control that either. You know, would have been better if he had done that. So after that encouragement to Solomon, and Solomon is probably give or take 20 years old at this time, maybe 18 to 20 years old. And he hasn't really, you know, come to the fruition of his mental maturity, and neither has he had the occasion or the have to become a warrior like his dad was. You know, David was kind of thrust in that with Goliath, but he, you know, he'd already had the experience in the sheepfold with the bears and the lions and things, which Solomon has had none of that. Solomon is what I keep referring to them as a trust funder. He grew up in wealth. You know, he probably has never had a job before this. First job in his life is going to be the king of Israel.
And you know, he saw his father's way of not handling situations.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, it would make me wonder what he thought he was being told.
He probably wasn't alive with that whole thing of Amnon and Tamar. Probably wasn't born yet. But certainly if the story wasn't dead.
No.
You know, and he more than likely saw what was going on with Absalom, and certainly with the other guy, the third son that was trying to be king that we talked about last week. What's his name? Adonijah, yeah. And so, you know, Solomon's not ignorant about all that stuff, but he's not what we would consider a mature man at this point yet. So in verse 5, moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. Now, Joab is David's nephew. David was the youngest of the sons, and Zeruiah was probably part of the oldest part of the descendants of Jesse, the kids. And so he might not have been that much older than Joab, but he is his uncle. Joab is the nephew. You also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. In other words, he's the one to blame for this. Act therefore according to your wisdom. but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. In other words, act in wisdom, Solomon, but kill him. That's what he deserves, because it's murder. And David, being the king, had the responsibility. It was only David's responsibility to judge him for those acts. And those acts were a long time ago. But he was also complicit with Adonijah. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Joab was complicit in treason. So he's guilty of two murders and treason. And rather than David holding court, he says, Solomon, you do this. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was my exact thought too.
Because Joab was a good soldier for David and helped him out a lot. And even participated in the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Remember? He gave the note to the husband and said, take this to Joab. And Joab read the note, make sure he dies. And so Joab participated in that. So really, he murdered two people. He was an accessory to another. And then treason. And David didn't do anything. Nothing. And therefore, act according to wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And so Barzillai was the guy that provided for David a lot when David crossed the creek and Absalom was chasing him. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And he brought him donkeys full of bread and raisin cakes and all manner of stuff. And when David was coming back, he told Barzillai, you know, you're an old man, take it easy, come back to the palace with me. Barzillai said, I just want to go home and watch Gunsmoke and take my son. You know, he has a lot of life left. And so David agreed to that, and he took one of the sons, and, you know, he was welcome to stay in the palace and things like that. But this is the same Barzillai. Deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai when we have here. So in this conversation, he's telling Solomon, make sure you take care of these guys, Barzillai and his sons. And then, verse 8, and there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know that you ought to, you know, you will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. So he said, kill him also. Why? Well, it was a capital crime what he did to David, but the greater threat, being a Benjaminite, that's the tribe of Saul. And Shimei still thought that Saul's family, whatever is left of it, should be the kings, the rightful kings, that David stole that. You know, just like what we've seen in our last five elections. Somebody is not the rightful president. Remember Stacey Abrams?
Mm-hmm.
The governor of Georgia isn't the rightful governor. I am, even though I didn't get enough votes, nothing else. I fought harder for it, you know. I mean, it's crazy, but God is the one who put David in the throne, and David never did anything to Saul's family, any of them. He protected them. He didn't kill Saul when he had opportunities to do that. He pledged to Jonathan. He's at this time taking care of Mephibosheth still, and yet there's still a faction within the Benjaminite tribe that thinks that Saul and his descendants should be kings in Israel forever. And so it's important that Shimei, after David's death, doesn't have the opportunity to rally that faction of the tribe of Benjamin to come and try and take the kingdom back. And this is why, but again, David should have dealt with that while he was alive,
right,
instead of passing this on to Solomon. So that's the things that he tells him about. So then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. At the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years, 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. And there was actually about another 6 months. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. But now comes trouble. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Adonijah at this time is the oldest son of David. He's the one that tried to take the kingdom in the last study we did a week or so ago. And now that David is dead, he still hasn't given up his conviction that the right of primogeniture should reign. In other words, the oldest surviving son should be king, period. Even though it's well known in David's house and by David's children and by the priests and the generals that David has proclaimed that Solomon will be king. That's his proclamation, and he has made him king. Yet Adonijah just won't give it up. So he comes to Bathsheba, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" Because she was, you know, Adonijah did not invite her and Solomon to the dinner that he was having to pronounce himself king. Remember? And I told you part of the reason for that was because whoever came to that feast, then Adonijah was duty bound to protect them when he becomes king. But anybody who was not at the dinner, he is not bound to protect them. And of course, Solomon and Bathsheba would be the first ones killed so that Solomon couldn't rouse an army and become king. So that's why she asked, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." She said, "Well, speak. You know that the kingdom was mine." Well, number one, she doesn't know that. He's making that up. Just because he said he was going to be king doesn't make the kingdom his. It just makes him think the kingdom was his, but it's not a true statement. It never was his. Never. So that's not honesty. That's fake news. "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign." No, they did not. They were surprised when he was making himself king. Many of them supported him, but they were surprised. It says right in the text that many of them had no idea why they were there. They were just happy to get a free meal, you know? "So all Israel fully expected me to reign." That's another fake news. "However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now, that's an honest statement, but I don't think he's satisfied with it. I think he's just trying to coddle Solomon's mother. "And now I have one request to make of you. Don't refuse me," she said to him. "Speak." He said, "Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I'll speak to you for the king." Now, who's Abishag? That was the young virgin that they brought in to warm David in the bed. No relations, just trying to help him keep warm because his body is frail enough that he can't stay warm. They didn't have hot water bottles like we do and electric blankets and stuff. They had young virgins to come sleep beside him and keep him warm. But although she wasn't technically a concubine, she was seen by the community as a concubine and David's nurse. So that gives her inheritance rights of a concubine, which means she'll be provided for the rest of her life. And she belongs to the king. So when Adonijah is asking for her, if he is granted Abishag, then he retains visually the right to the throne because now he has one of David's women. And so the community will see him as part of the royal family. And should something happen to Solomon, he'd be a shoo-in to be king. And something could happen to Solomon. They could take him out. And Fred?
He didn't really emphasize this, but I think that point that he recognized that the appointment of Solomon was by the Lord. So,
well, I did comment on that. I commented on that. He says that, but I don't think he believes it. I don't think he believes it.
Yeah.
He said it. I mean, he's heard that it was God's will, but I don't think he believes it.
Right.
But you've that. I think it's the point of notoriety because, you know, he could have gone on thinking that, you know, like Hillary, she should have been president.
He is still thinking that. Just because he recognizes that Solomon's appointment is from God does not mean he's not going to try and get it.
Okay.
Doesn't mean that he's worshiping God himself.
Right.
Yeah.
Because the whole thrust behind getting Abishag is to get into the throne.
Yeah.
There's no other reason to do that.
So,
when we talk about wives and concubines,
that's out the window.
Yes, I understand that. But when we're looking at these people who are kings of Israel and kings of Assyria and stuff, when we talk about their wives, we need to forget the whole concept of this is the woman I love.
Yeah.
It's not why they get married. One or two of them might be. But for the most part, they are political arrangements that garner favor with another kingdom. I mean, just go to chapter 3 of 1 Kings and see what Solomon does. First thing he does is marry a daughter of Pharaoh so that he'll have a political alliance with Egypt. It's the only reason he married her. And the same way with Abishag. The only reason Adonai is asking for Abishag, not because she's a young virgin, because she was David's woman, and that will keep him in the royal family so that when something happens to Solomon, like next week, if Abishag gets her, or if he gets Abishag, then he has a shoe-in to be king. It's just a political alliance. He understands and he's heard that Solomon's appointment is by the Lord, but he's not settled with that. And, you know, just like Hillary wasn't settled with the loss that you were mentioning, or Stacey Abrams in Georgia. They're not settled with that. Probably will go to their graves thinking they were wronged. And Adonijah goes to his grave thinking that he has been wronged. So Bathsheba said, very well, I'll speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. The king bowed down to his mother. Then he sat on his throne, and he had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right side. That's the place of honor. She should have sat on his left side, because the one on the right has the honor. Remember when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God? That's the place of honor. And I'm not saying that Solomon shouldn't have done that. I'm just saying he is really considerate of his mother and honoring her in this way. And so then she said, I have just one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. Now, I don't know if she's wise to the game, and she's making a political ploy, or if she's really that naive. I have a hard time believing that she's that naive. But, you know, she just says, I have one small request to make of you, and don't refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. And King Solomon answered his mother, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Right there is what I've been saying, that if Adonijah gets Abishag, and if perchance something should happen to Solomon, which it most certainly will the week after he gets Abishag, because of Joab, Joab knows his fate with Solomon. He is not going to be commander anymore. And it might well play out. He doesn't know, but it might well play out that he might have to pay for his sins. And so how much better for him to be the general if Adonijah becomes king? So Solomon knows very well the day that Adonijah gets Abishag, within a week, he'll be dead. Solomon will be. Fred?
And what if there were leaks? Like we have in our own somebody keep this information out, and that's why, you know, Joab was a little bit nervous about his future.
Could very well be. Yep. Yep. So, verse 23, then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if this word does not pass Adonijah his life. You've heard of triple dog dare yous?
Here we go.
I dare you. Well, I double dare you. Well, I triple dare you. I triple dog dare you. That's the biggest dare. That's how you get your tongue stuck to the flagpole in the Christmas movie.
Yes.
Right? You do not back down from a triple dog dare. And that's what this is. When Solomon says, as the Lord lives, who has established me, and when he said up above, God do so to me and more also. If Joab isn't dead by this evening, then I'm asking God to kill me and more. This is the strength of this vow that Solomon is making. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David, my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Joab was, remember when we left off last week, he was in the tabernacle that where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he's holding on to the horns of the altar because that was a place of sanctuary. Except it's no sanctuary if you're guilty of murder. If you're guilty of killing somebody unintentionally, you know, accidental homicide, you can go there and there's sanctuary and they can't kill you there. But if you're guilty of murder, there's no sanctuary in the tabernacle or on the altar. So he sent Benaiah, who's going to become the captain of the army, and he struck him down and killed him there, hanging on to the horns of the altar. So that's number one. He's gone. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve death. He was guilty of treason. But I will not at this time put you to death, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before David, my father, and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Do you remember the first few chapters of the book of 1 Samuel? Way back when we started, and Eli was the priest with his two sons, Hophni, and they were wicked men. Eli was a good priest, but he never disciplined his sons. And they would take, you know, the young women serving in the tabernacle and seduce them, and they would take the meat and fry it and grill it instead of eating what was given to them that was boiled. And they were just wicked men, but Eli never disciplined them. He's the one that raised Samuel. And the prophecy that Samuel got for Eli was that your sons will never, I mean, there come a time when none of your family, your descendants will serve as priests. Abiathar was the last one. So the word of God is true. It's a while later, the whole life of Samuel and Saul and now David, but it's coming true. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, when the news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he had not supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab has fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar, Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and go strike him down. So earlier I said Joab, and it was Adonijah. Adonijah was the first one. Solomon killed him that day, the day that he asked for Abishag, and then Bathsheba talked to Solomon. Solomon got Benaiah and said, go kill him right now. So Solomon had his brother put to death, which should have been David's job because of treason. And now he has expelled Abiathar, who should have been put to death because of treason, but Solomon showed him mercy, but he had to go to his house, and he was on house arrest for the rest of his life. And now Joab. So Joab flees and grabs the horns of the altar, thinking that there's sanctuary there. But there is not sanctuary, according to the law, for somebody who's guilty of murder. And of course, Joab was guilty of two murders and complicit in a third, and also guilty of treason. So there is no sanctuary for him at the altar. But Benaiah doesn't know that. So he goes back to Solomon and says, he's standing with the horns of the altar. What do I do? Solomon said, go kill him. And Benaiah says, okay, go strike him down.
I think Solomon took kingship 101 in high school.
Yeah. He might have progressed to 201.
Maybe he.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
With Hillsdale.
Yeah.
With the school of Hillsdale.
There you go, maybe.
So, verse 30, Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, the king commands, come out. But Joab said, no, I will die here. And then Benaiah said, okay. Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered to me. And the king replied to him, do as he has said, go strike him down and bury him. And thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. The Lord will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with a sword two men more righteous and better than himself. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on their head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. Now, notice that he didn't have an appellate court. This is the way it is in a monarchy. Britain is not a monarchy. They still have a king or a queen. Right now they have a king, but he has no law-making or law-enforcing power. He's just a figurehead. They just pay him $7 billion a year to look snotty and ride in nice cars.
He does a good job.
But he has no authority, you know? Yeah, for hundreds of years. We fought a war against that. Not our Revolutionary War, but, you know, there was a war, and there was actually a proclamation taking away that right from the king and establishing a parliament, but David didn't have that. There's no appellate court. When a king says, kill him, you kill him. That's the law. And he was guilty. But for David and his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forevermore. Then Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. And Zadok's family maintained the priesthood even down until the time of the Maccabees. Through all of the Babylonian captivity, and after they came back from the captivity, all the way to the Maccabees, when that little Greek guy came and rustled up everything, Antiochus Epiphanes, and then the descendants of the Maccabees took the kingship, and then they got mixed up with the Herodians, and it was a mess by the time Jesus was born. But the family of Zadok kept it down to about 150 or 60 BC. Then the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, Shimei's the Benjaminite, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there to any place whatever. For on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. The brook Kidron, he has to cross that to go back to where he and the other Benjaminites live. And so Solomon is sequestering him from the group of men that he could be a leader of to come against Solomon, try to restore the kingdom to the line of Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. So that's why Saul makes him do that. I'm going to sequester you from these guys that all of you together could raise a conspiracy against me, which is pretty merciful. So if you ever leave Jerusalem and cross that brook, you will die and your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, sounds like a good deal. What you say is good, as my lord the king has said, so will your servant do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. Now, what we need to understand also is this was a common practice for people who were guilty of raising conspiracies. You know, they didn't have well-developed jails at this time in all these cities. The Romans brought that into being, but at this time they didn't. So what the king could do is send them to a particular location and give them, you know, the right of 100 yards or whatever, just like he did with Abiathar. Go back to your estate. Don't ever leave your estate again. When you come out of your house, you're dead. Or not out of your house, but off of your estate. This is what he, and that was a common practice at time, because they didn't have jails and prisons. But there were exceptions in the law. And The reason that Shimei left Jerusalem was a legitimate exception. So let's read it here. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two of Shimei's servants ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And when it was told Shimei, behold, your servants are in Gath, then Shimei arose and saddled a donkey and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. That was a legitimate reason to live and to leave. And it was a different way than the brook Kidron. He did not go across the brook and he did not go meet with the other Benjaminites. But when a man was under house arrest, if his servants left or somebody came and took his property, he could go pursue that. Because servants are personal property, they're chattel. And it was a legitimate thing if he just goes, does that come straight back? Then that could be overlooked. Didn't have to be, but it could be overlooked. It was a legitimate reason to leave. So he saddled a donkey, went to Gash to Achish to seek his servants. He went and brought his servants from Gath. When Solomon was told that he had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and returned, the king sent and summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and go to any place, whatever, you shall die? You said to me, what you have said is good, I will obey. Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? Notice your oath to the Lord.
Because he could have just sent somebody to go get.
He could have sent somebody, but understanding the rules of the monarchy, and especially a theocratic monarchy based on the laws of a God, then when you swear to the king, you swear to God. Because the king serves at the pleasure of God, and he is in the place of God. So he speaks for God. So that's why Solomon said, and that gives a lot of force to that statement. So why did you lie to the Lord or go against the Lord? Why then have you not kept your oath to the Lord and the commandment with which I commanded you? The king also said to Shimei, you know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David, my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your own head. So the king forces him to revisit his sins against David. This is what you're guilty of. I gave you an opportunity not to die. You violated that. You swore to me an oath, and that oath is valid before God. And these are the crimes you committed against my father, the king. But King Solomon, you will bring back your harm on your own head, but King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Then the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So the threats to Solomon have been removed. He had Adonijah, he had Jeroboam, he had Abiathar and Shimei. All of these people presented a clear and present danger to the kingdom. Fred?
I think Harry mentioned not taking this all seriously because he could have sent one of his other servants to go to these guys.
Right.
And he didn't.
And
so
he didn't.
Then he didn't take the oath very seriously. And I think that's what Solomon was pointing out to him when he said, you invalidated the oath that you said you were going to take. And I think that's really an interesting point because, you know, like you had pointed out, David didn't really step up to his obligation to take some of these situations that took place and do something about them. He gave them all to someone. And Solomon, in his wisdom, handled them very appropriately, I think.
And this was before Solomon prayed for wisdom.
Yeah. But when you read this, even the Proverbs, and you read some of the statements that he made, that the wisdom that was given to him, that he actually did use some of that wisdom in meting out justice for these certain situations. I mean, let's face it, he failed miserably in his latter years, but
he took the first part very seriously. He really did. I mean, he fulfilled what he was told in the first part of the chapter.
And he did it with both a measure of mercy and grace, but firmness you know, when it was called for, justice. And yeah. And so now, really, truly, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, because all of the credible threats to him are gone. And that sends a message to the rest of the kingdom. You know, just like, you know, with Trump on the border, you don't see these 10,000 person caravans headed to our border anymore. Or any, yeah, two-person caravans. I mean, when you show a little strength and resolve to enforce the law, really, that's all David should have done, was enforce the law instead of, like you said, give it to his son. Here, Solomon, by the way, here's this old bag of goodies for you.
Yeah.
I didn't have the guts to do anything like this, so here you go. I mean, if you want me to go kill 100 Philistines and get their foreskins for a bride, I can do that, you know. But don't ask me to discipline my children. Good grief. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at high places. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had been built for the name of the Lord. So at the very beginning, that's why I said we need to forget about this idea of love as a thing of marriage. I mean, sometimes it is, because, I mean, he wrote also the Song of Solomon. And very obviously, he was passionately in love with that woman. But that she was one of 700 later. I mean, not early in his life. This may have been his first bride. But this was... if it had anything to do with love, it's not mentioned here. It's all, it's just in a political alliance. Because as I've said before, if Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has grandchildren with Solomon and his daughter, the chances of him invading Jerusalem are diminished. In the same way there, you know, it kind of works both ways. So it's an instrument of peace to have these political alliances like that. So I don't know. Anyway, we made it through chapter one
or two. Interesting. Wow.
And we came to the end of David's life and the establishment of the kingdom under Solomon. And so there's that. Good stuff. So
we left off at 3:30.
Yeah, you might learn that from Adonijah. Adonijah's failed attempt. Yeah. Well, that's great. Father, how we thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the insights. And a lot of times, Lord, when I read these and kind of meditate and chew the cud on these, I see the same exact sort of things going on in our world today. And all we have to do is pick up the newspaper or click on the headline, and there it is in living color. And so, like Fred and I were talking about in Ecclesiastes yesterday, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. And so give us wisdom to live in these days, Father. We don't, none of us impact world decisions and world leaders and stuff like that, but we do make decisions in our own lives that affect us and other people, both the good and the bad. So help us to learn how to make good decisions and walk in the light of your holiness and in your humility. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.